Again, delighted to have you with us today. Those of you that remember to spring ahead, and maybe another 30 minutes you'll see those that didn't remember come through the doors here. So, yeah, but make like you don't notice it. We wouldn't want to embarrass them. Delighted to have you with us today. I didn't intentionally wear a shirt to match the banners. It just worked out that way. So, one of the incredible things that we get to see as believers in God's church is miracles. We see miracles today. And I've often shared the greatest miracle to me is a transformed life. And that's true of everybody here in this room that has given their lives to Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to witness a miracle, a family that is an incredible miracle of God. And it's just been wonderful over the past number of years that we've been here to see a lot of young families come to Christ. Families where the enemy, sought to do evil and the Lord turned it around for good. And that's true with Andrew and Elisa and their family. We're going to dedicate their little baby this morning, Amida. And I'm going to have Andrew share a little bit about where he has come from and what God has done in his life. So come on up, you guys. We have a baby dedication. Amida Elena Rai this morning. Get the Andrew fan club here this morning. Yeah. So oftentimes people ask why we don't baptize babies here. Because it's not biblical. We follow God's word. We follow the Bible. We find in 1 Samuel, where Samuel was dedicated to the Lord by Hannah. We also even see when Jesus was a little baby, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple and Simeon dedicated him. Baby dedication is not necessarily for the baby. It's for the parents, where they make a commitment in obedience to God to train up that little baby, that gift from the Lord that is on loan to them, to train that little baby up in the ways of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is what the word of the Lord says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's true of this family here. They love God with all their heart, their soul, and strength. And Moses goes on to write, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That covers everything, doesn't it? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I often share with this fellowship of believers that we are to preach the gospel and when necessary use words. Meaning that as Christians, especially Christian parents, we need to be a living example of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing about this little family here. It's so wonderful to see that Andrew is one of our Sunday school teachers. Elisa's involved as well, and you saw Elisa up here doing worship. And so they're very much involved in the things of the Lord. I'm going to let Andrew share just a little bit of where they came from. He's got a sore throat. Hello, and so everybody. He'll keep it within 2 or 3 hours.
Good morning. So. First of all, this is my wife, Elisa. This is Amira. And Jamila, she's having a water and goldfish party, so she can't come. She didn't want to come. So. I'll tell you what, in 2010, when I truly surrendered to the Lord, it was over here in this church, right in that back row. And, since then, God has done miracles in my life, things I could never even imagine that would happen, he's done, 6 months after being here, I put in an application to help with the kids here and been with them ever since. I think of them as my own, even though they're not. But when they're here, I watch over them like they're my own and crack the whip sometimes and yell at them here and there. But 2 years passed by of coming and serving the kids and serving the Lord here. And, and those whole 2 years and 2.5 years, I said, man, just have daydreamings about when I'm going to have my firstborn or, you know, the case and my own daughter here. And, you know, the Bible says that they're a gift from the Lord and they're on loan to me. So we had our first daughter, Jamila. And it was just like the greatest joy, the greatest love, not only for myself, but to see my wife grow as a mother and to see my grandparents and my family and my uncle and all her family. Well, their family has like 100 grandkids already, but this was our first, my family's first first grandkids. So it was such a blessing, and it's still a blessing to them. Each and every one is a blessing to them, and it's been great. It's been a huge privilege, and to know that they are on loan to me, it's kind of not only frightening, but it makes me want to do as much as I possibly can to train them up in the Word of God and in the ways of the Lord. So our second baby came, another girl here, and we got about 6 more to go. No, we'll see about that. If I can have Elisa's family stand up real quick, just so we could see the whole village of troops that we have. This is a small portion of Elisa's family. They've been so great at helping us, and they're always there for us. And thank you guys for everything. And then if my family will stand up here, this is my uncle, my dad, my mom, my sister, and my brother. And it's been really great to see them with kids, you know. And God is just amazing. And it all started when I surrendered. That's where it started. When I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ is when all kinds of beautiful things started happening. So thank you for everything, and God bless you. Thank you.
Too bad he's got a sore throat. You want to share a little bit about looking through the fence at the ranch?
No.
Real quickly? No?
No.
Don't want to go there? Okay. All right.
It takes too long.
Okay, look at this. Just like you guys, she's falling asleep when I start talking. She's blowing bubbles. Isn't she a doll? Amira Elena Rai. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this precious little gift. And Lord, it is so wonderful to see the miraculous things you've done in this precious family, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for little Amira here, that she would come to know you at a very young age and walk with you all the days of her life. Thank you for her godly parents that love you and love your word. And I know, Lord, they're going to live out the word before this precious baby and her sister. And also, we pray in advance for the next 6 that are coming, Lord. 8 is the number of new beginnings. And so we thank you, God, as we dedicate this baby to you. Just protect her, guide her, lead her, and direct her in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. There you are. Congratulations.
Thank you.
There goes Andrew's youth group. It is amazing to see what God's doing in that group as well. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's word here. We're going to get right into the book of Genesis. Keep your hand up so the ushers can bring you a Bible. Genesis 41 this morning. Genesis chapter 41. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Thank you, God, for your word, which is truth. And oh, how we need truth, Lord, in the world in which we live today. So much deception, so much fake news. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is actually called the good news, and it is good. And so this morning, Lord, as we sit at your feet, we pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. With open hearts, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us something, Lord, to change our lives this morning, that you remind us of some some of these wonderful precepts and principles that you have about the life in which we live in you that, Lord, can enrich our lives. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we commit this time to you, Lord, and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning in chapter 41, we continue in the life of Joseph. What an incredible young man this guy is. He's the son of Jacob, a tremendous young man with a calling upon his life. And it is such a blessing to see young men and young women with callings upon their lives, especially in the time in which we live. From a human perspective, it looks more like a curse than a calling on Joseph. Because from the time that he had his dream up until where we find him today, it's just been a downward spiral in his life. And I did say from a human perspective, because the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16:7 that man does not see as God sees. God sees everything that's going on. And sometimes all of us as believers will say in the times of difficulty, Lord, where are you? He's always there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, even to the end of the age. And when Joseph received his calling from God at the age of 17 in a dream, things just became progressively worse. Again, from a human perspective, from that point on. He was forsaken by his family, falsely accused, and completely forgotten. His own brothers sought to kill him. They threw him in a pit and eventually sold him into slavery. We as believers are not exempt from the pits. Life can be the pits at times. And I think one of the main reasons that Joseph was able to glorify God even as a slave is because that's our job description as Christians. We're bondservants of the Lord. We're slaves. And that's why the transition for him really wasn't that devastating, other than the fact that he was, again, forsaken by his family and sold into slavery. But yet, while he served as a slave in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, things again got worse. Where Mrs. Potiphar had eyes for him, and then she falsely accused him of attempted rape when she tried to put the make on him. And oftentimes I share with this fellowship, man, you don't have to watch soap operas anymore. I mean, times haven't changed a whole lot. Look what we see in the Holy Scriptures. And so he's falsely accused of attempted rape, and now he ends up in prison as a prisoner. And while in prison, God used Joseph to serve again in the place where he was confined. Again, because he knew that the Lord was with him, and because he knew his position in the Lord, God used him again. And this time he used Joseph to interpret dreams. The dreams of two men who had offended the king of Egypt, one by the name of Pharaoh. And in return for the interpretation of one of those men's dreams, all that Joseph asked was, please, don't forget me when you get out of here. Remember me. And again, he was forgotten. Joseph said, remember me. Just make mention of me when you get out of here. He says, I've done nothing to deserve being here in this dungeon. In those days, prisons were dungeons. They were dark, depressing, rat-infested dungeons. And that's where we find this young man at 17 years of age with a calling upon his life. I was like, man, what's going on here? Life was a real downer, if you would, to say the least. Joseph went down into the pit and then down to Egypt and then down into a dungeon, forsaken, falsely accused. And yes, as the last verse of chapter 40 tells us here this morning, he was forgotten. The guy that promised that he would remember him when he got out forgot him. And now it's been 2 years. And as we step back and look at Joseph's life and compare our lives to his, how do you respond when life is a downer? It can be that way for many of us, can't it? We go through valleys, and as I shared last week, the richest soil on the planet is found in the valleys, not on the mountaintop. And those are the times when we begin to grow as believers. in the valleys. And I don't know about you, but in my own personal life, when I've got these mountaintop experiences, I'm not really growing in my relationship with the Lord. But it just seems as though we're closer to the Lord when life is the pits, when we're down in the valley. And how did this young teenager persevere through the pit and the prison? Can you imagine what it must have been like? And when we look at the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, you know what? This kid is pretty squeaky clean for a teenager. We don't really find negative things in his life. He was just a fine, godly young man. The key we find in chapter 39, verses 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23. It says, because Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. And I think that's the key for you and I even to this very day. What gets us through the pits and what gets us through those times, if you would, the prison times, is knowing that the Lord is with us. We need to be conscious of the presence of the Lord in our lives. And Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. And what really makes this miraculous in comparison to us today is the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon the church at the day of Pentecost. And now, since the book of Acts chapter 1, you and I have a personal relationship with God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we even have a more of an advantage, if you would, than Joseph did in his day. But yet, do we take advantage of a Spirit-filled life? Do we love God's word? Do we obey God's word? We've got 66 books, and Joseph's right here in the book of Genesis. He didn't have all of the scriptures and texts and epistles like we do. And this wasn't just a short-term trial either. Many times as believers, the minute we're into a trial, it's, Lord, get me out of this. But James chapter 1 tells us that we are to persevere through our trials because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And God wants us to stay under those trials until he teaches us what we need to learn. No pain, no gain. And Joseph knew the Lord was with him. In verse 46 this morning, as we'll see in a moment, it tells us that by the time he stands before Pharaoh, he is 30 years of age. Can you imagine that? 13 years, almost half of his life in the pit and in the prison. And many people, you know, today think, well, those are the best years of my life. But we don't find Joseph ever complaining about where he was during the supposed best years of his life. Joseph had God's promise. Joseph had God's presence. And notice what happens here in verse 1. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. 5 wonderful words, especially when you're in the midst of a trial. Then it came to pass. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that everything in this life, Solomon says, is but for a season. Do you know that? Joseph's life with what he went through was just for a season. Some seasons are longer than others. To everything, Solomon wrote, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And if you're going through a difficult time here this morning, just keep in mind, number one, that the Lord is with you. And secondly, it's only for a season. This too will come to pass. That's what keeps us going in comparison to the world out there. Look what the world does when they're in the midst of a test or a trial or troubles, whatever it may be. They fall apart. They look for ways to numb the pain. But we don't have to. We can trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, and he will direct our path. But Solomon says everything has a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to plant and to pluck, to break down, to build up. And he uses these contrasts back and forth and back and forth. And I might add, for Joseph here, from the pit to the prison to the palace. That's where the title came from here this morning. 3 P's. He's already seen the first two, the pit and the prison. But because it has come to pass, this season of being in the pit and being in the prison, now we're going to see how God is going to open the door for Joseph to go to the palace. Isn't that just like God? Even in this world, the world can be the pits. There are many people in bondage in this world. the shackles of sin. But one day, as believers, we're going to the palace. We're going home. And what a glorious day that's going to be. For Joseph and for you and I used this term last week, it's training for reigning. And sometimes we have to go through difficult times of training so that we can be prepared for reigning, whatever the next step God may have in your life. And so look at the first 8 verses here. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up, and after them, out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking cows and fat cows. Holy cow. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept, and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And after the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass, there's those 5 wonderful words again, in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So you kind of see where this is going, don't you? You see how God is in full control of everything, even our dreams. And again, we're reminded that God is always working, always. He never quits. He never sleeps or slumbers. And we forget that at times. When you're in the midst of a trial, it's hard to remember that God is always working. And also, it's hard to remember that God is working on both ends. He's working in the whole situation. And for 2 full years... at God's appointed time, he now begins to work openly on behalf of Joseph. And do you know that God is always on time? God can't be late. His timing is always perfect. I often hear people talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and they use the term, should the Lord tarry? I don't believe that the Lord is tarrying. He's going to be right on time. The all-important thing is for you and I to be ready when he comes right on time. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? That's a pretty heavy scripture verse. And look at the world in which we live now. Look at the United States of America. Do we have a revival going on? Do we have a lot of men and women of faith leading this nation? Will the Lord find faith when he comes? When the rapture happens? Things are looking pretty dismal. This is not a gloom and doom message here this afternoon, but I'm concerned for my country and for your country. We need a revival. We desperately need a revival. And how sad it is when a born-again Christian, who is our vice president of the United States of America, is accused of being mentally ill because God talks to him. This whole place must be filled with mentally ill people here today, because we're all hearing from God. He's speaking to every one of us today. But the thing that concerns me is, are we listening? Are we listening to the word of the Lord? People would much rather buy into the fake news than the good news today. And here we see God is right on time. God waited 2 years to give Pharaoh a dream. Actually, 2 dreams. And the prisoner may have forgotten Joseph, but God did not forget Joseph. And he tells us as well, lo, I am with you always. And so we see in his dream, fine fat cows, ugly gaunt cows, 7 plump and good grain, 7 thin heads of grain. Verse 8 tells us that Pharaoh was troubled. He didn't know what the dream meant, but he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that this had come from God. So what does he do? He calls the magicians, and he calls the wise guys. But there was no one, as far as he knew, who could interpret the dream for him. They even admitted, we just can't interpret this for you. We have no clue. You know, wise men and magicians were common in palaces those days, in the palaces of pagan rulers. And there are many people today that follow supposed wise men and wise women and magicians and all of this occultic stuff today. How sad. And these guys studied the stars, and they interpreted dreams, and they predicted the future. They performed magic, and they sat around listening to Shirley MacLaine tapes. Their power was satanic. And that's what all this stuff is, even today. Fortune tellers, palm readers. Why do we go to the devil to try to find godly wisdom? It doesn't work that way. You want wisdom and knowledge and insight? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Read His Word. And His Word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. He will direct you, correct you, protect you. He will give us all that pertains to life and godliness. Why do we go to other resources? It's ridiculous. And they were not able to interpret these dreams. Why? Because this dream is from God. And there's no way these satanic magicians and supposed wise men could interpret a dream that had come from God. And all of a sudden, Joseph's former cellmate says, "Oh, it's all coming back to me now. Look what happens." Verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was this young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dreams. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored to me my office, and he hanged him." So we can see again, God's timing is perfect. God chose to allow Joseph to serve, and that's what he did. He served in the prison, to serve in the prison for 2 years. And now, all of a sudden, the butler remembers. I'm sure God had his hand in that as well. And so often, as believers, as God's servants, we fail to realize how much of an impact we can have in the lives of others. And we do. Many times, we don't even notice that our light is shining. Many times, at work or at play or in our own neighborhoods, we don't realize the impact that we can have on those around us with our new nature, especially unbelievers. And what we are to do is the same thing that Joseph chose to do. He chose to serve those in prison. And in the midst of trials, and I'm sure you've seen this over the years, and I've learned this personally as well, sometimes the best way to get through the valleys of a trial and the testings and the troubles and the tribulations are to get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes on other people, and serve them. It's amazing what happens when we do that. And we have a choice. We can sit and have our own little pity party and feel sorry for ourselves, woe is me, or we can get up and we can gird our waist with a towel like Jesus did, and we can wash people's feet. We can love them, we can help them, we can pray for them, all the while thinking, you know, that they've forgotten the times that we were there for them. And many times they do. Part of the reason being, when we do a good deed for someone, we're never expecting anything in return. That's biblical. And all of a sudden, you turn around one day and somebody remembers. It's been a couple of years since Sue had her surgery, our church secretary. And guess what? Last week, the doctor said to her, "Tell your pastor in your church to keep praying because their prayers are working." That was 2 years ago. And the doctor remembered that. Why? Because there are very few people that go in before surgery and pray for people that are going under the knife, if you would. And it amazed me that here it is, a couple of years later, this guy remembered that we were praying, and I went in and prayed at Eisenhower for Sue. It's amazing how God works. So don't ever think that what you do to serve others is in vain. The enemy wants to make you think that, but nothing is in vain when we do it for the Lord. And so maybe at this point, Joseph may have even forgotten the butler. But we know that our labors are never in vain. That's what Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Your labors are never in vain. Never, never, ever. And so all of a sudden, in one moment, at God's appointed time, Joseph gets fast-tracked out of the prison to the palace. Look at this, verse 14. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer and an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as ugliness I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning, so I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk full of good. Then behold, seven heads, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. And so I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. You talk about fast track. Here's Joseph sitting in prison, all the time serving. And all of a sudden, boom, he gets a call. And he goes from his cell to the barbershop, to the men's clothing department, to the palace, to the presence of Pharaoh. Just like that. Boom. Wow. Isn't it amazing how God can work so fast at times? He is able, isn't he? You ever been fast-tracked like that through a situation? I have. It's just incredible the way God can work according to his perfect time. But what we need to do as believers is to hold on and wait for the Lord's perfect timing. And serve. Serve others. Be a good witness. There's no worse witness than a Christian being in the workplace or in wherever you are and being in the midst of a trial and, you know, having the old Eeyore complex. Woe is me. The Winnie the Pooh guy, you know. We want to be a good witness. People watch your response. It's one thing to respond with joy when God blesses you. It's another thing to respond with joy in the midst of a trial, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to rejoice, as Scripture tells us, to rejoice in our trials, for the testing of our faith produces perseverance. That's what we need in our trials today, perseverance. Because it's perseverance that got the snail to the ark in Noah's day. And we need to be straight ahead and persevere. And God is able to move us from the cell to the barbershop to the clothing department to the palace. Just like that. That's the way God works. So Pharaoh shares his dream with Joseph. We won't go over that again. Fat cows, gaunt cows, ugly cows ate the fat cows. Seven heads of stock, seven withered, seven thin. Seven withered devoured the seven good. And so he says, I told this to the magicians, and it was a nightmare, no answer. I told the dream to them, and they could not interpret it. So immediately, Joseph makes sure that there is no doubt as to where the interpretation comes from. Did you notice who he pointed to? He said, it is God. God is the one that gave Joseph the interpretation. We have to be very, very careful not to touch God's glory, not to leave fingerprints on God's ministry. That's so important today. We're never to take credit for what God does through us. Emphasis the word through. Every good thing that God does is through us. We can't take credit for it. Don't be silent when you know you should be giving glory to God. And that's exactly what Joseph does here. What would you have done if you were in his sandals and all of a sudden you were fast-tracked to the palace? Would you be giving glory to God, or would you be looking for a way to get out of prison? And I look at Joseph's life, and he never seeks to get out of prison. There's not one mention to Pharaoh about being falsely accused of being in prison for no reason. What he does, he just gives glory to God. He says, it's not me. It's God who will give the answer to you, Pharaoh. Notice verse 25. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them after 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Three times already he points to God, just in this one conversation. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Again, the fourth and the fifth time he mentions God. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of the good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in their cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during that famine. Wow. You see, because God gave Pharaoh the dream, God alone is able to give him the interpretation. And God is going to use Joseph to do that, which we see here. God uses Joseph to show Pharaoh, as we see in verse 25, what he is about to do. And because the Lord is with Joseph, God uses Joseph to give Pharaoh the meaning of both dreams. And again, he doesn't mention his own name once. Joseph immediately gave him the interpretation. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't take advantage of his audience with Pharaoh to plead his own case. As far as Joseph knew, he was still a prisoner. He was going to go back to the dungeon. As far as Joseph knew, just in no time, he could be back in the dungeon again. Isn't it amazing, the heart of this young man? All he sought to do was glorify God, no matter what the situation may be. And so he says to Pharaoh, basically, seven good cows and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years of plenty. There's going to be an abundant harvest. And the ugly cows and the empty heads of grain speak of 7 years of famine. He lays it out very clear. This is what is about to happen. Joseph says the dream was repeated twice so that Pharaoh would know. Number one, that it's from God. Number two, that it will shortly come to pass. And also, he didn't stop there. This is where the grace comes in. This young man had tremendous grace, incredible grace. And sometimes when you read through a session, it seems kind of repetitive with the cows and the grain and all, and ugly cows and good cows and all. You need to take the time to step back and kind of analyze the situation. Put yourself in their place. And this week, as I looked at this incredible story, I stepped back and I thought, man, this is grace. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. After the interpretation, Joseph gives the king a survival plan. Isn't that amazing? Even though he was in their prison, falsely accused, he gives them God's survival plan from God. For the next 14 years, he lays out exactly what's going to happen. And the only way to prevent the whole nation from starvation was that through this careful plan that God gave him, that they would obey what God said. Unbelievable. Not only that, God, through Joseph, gives Pharaoh a plan to save a pagan nation, to save Egypt from ruin. And this plan will also save, and this is the part that blows me away. This is the grace part that just totally blows me away and convicts me and challenges me to respond in a godly manner when the times of testing come. How about Joseph's father, who thought Joseph was dead, He's going to be saved through this as well. Better yet, how about Joseph's brothers that wanted to kill him? This is a plan to save his brothers. They were wishing he was dead, and he is going to give them life. How about this one? Mrs. Potiphar is going to be saved as well. The one that falsely accused him of attempted rape. She's going to be saved as well. Unbelievable. She and his brothers cost Joseph 13 of the best years of his life. But again, we don't find one mention, and we find the grace of Almighty God upon his 10 brothers, as well as this woman who falsely accused him. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it blow you away? How are we to respond? How do you respond when people come against you? Do you return evil for evil, or do you overcome evil with good? Many times I've shared to the congregation here, it's not necessarily as much about their actions as it is our reaction. How do you respond when somebody pokes you, falsely accuses you, someone criticizes you, someone persecutes you? That could very well be happening in America in a short period of time. I believe that persecution is on the horizon for this nation, for Christians. But I believe that persecution is going to be a healthy thing. It's going to burn up the chaff in the church. It's going to separate the saints from the ain'ts. The believers, the unbelievers, the make-believers, God's going to stir them up and he's going to remove the chaff. And it's not going to be a popular thing to be a believer in our nation one day if we continue down the same road. The solution, notice verse 33. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man. And he wasn't going, hello, you know, he wasn't doing one of these things. Hey, Pharaoh, get a discerning and a wise man to take care of this for you. What would you do? I'd probably be tempted to do that. Hey, Pharaoh, you know, old buddy. And look what he tells them to do. He gives them the plan on how to save the nation and save these people. Keep in mind here, Joseph makes no mention of himself, no name dropping, no insinuations. This is God's plan. Joseph was just going along with God's interpretation of the dream. This is what God is going to do. Select a discerning and a wise man, set him over the land of Egypt, and look at God's plan. Collect 1/5 of the produce for 7 years. That comes out with 1 2/5 they're going to have left over, meaning they're going to have 140% of grain in the plentiful years to get them through the 7 years of famine. They're going to put it in the storehouses. They're going to save it. Then when the 7 years of famine come, you will have 140%, 1 2/5 again, to get you through the famine so that your nation does not perish. What an incredible plan. So let's see what Pharaoh does, verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Imagine them all bobbleheads going, yeah, man, it's good, good, it's all good. But check this out. As Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man? A man in whom the Spirit is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Isn't that amazing? What must that have been like for Joseph to hear those words? Man, unbelievable. His heart must have been leaping for joy. Pharaoh knew immediately who the man was. But Joseph, I think, because he had his eyes fixed on the Lord, maybe have not even thought that it could be him. He just laid out God's plan. Pharaoh recognized Joseph as a man of God, filled with the Spirit of God. Magicians aren't men of God, filled with the Spirit of God. Nor sorcerers, nor the wise men that were in Pharaoh's palace. You know, it's highly unlikely that any of us will get to interpret the dreams of a king, but those who know you should know that you are a man or a woman of God. It was evident to Pharaoh in the life of Joseph in just this short period of time that he was a man of God and he was a very wise man, filled with the Spirit of God. And as believers, do people know that you're a man of God and a woman of God and filled with the Holy Spirit? Do they see love in your life? Do they see kindness and gentleness? Do they see wisdom? Do they hear wisdom from your lips? This is important. Recently, God has laid upon my heart the scripture verse, "May the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." And I think a lot of us as believers need to clean up our language. We need to choose our words carefully. Because some of the slang words that are being used in society, Christians pick up on without even knowing what they mean. And I challenged a lady a couple of weeks ago. She used a word, I'm not even going to say it. It doesn't sound like a dirty word, but I said, why don't you Google that? And when she Googled it, she was shocked. Be very, very careful with the words that come out of your lips. Especially if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. May the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because He hears every word, every single word. We have to be very careful. At the same time, do your family members and your kids and your co-workers and your relatives and your neighbors and even your enemies, do they see Jesus Christ in your life? Do you have to tell them or preach at them, or do they see it? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then when necessary, use words. There's got to be something different about us. There's got to be this light that shines forth, a twinkle in our eye. The joy of the Lord consistently, no matter what's going on in our lives. That's what Joseph had. Look at verse 39. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word." Isn't this incredible? "Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in his garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. His chains went from shackles to gold. Isn't that amazing? He went from a prisoner's garment to fine linen in just a matter of minutes, I would say. Notice. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. I'm sure before, when Joseph was transported, he was walking barefooted as a slave with shackles on his legs and shackles on his wrists. Look at him now. Second chariot right behind the king of Egypt. Isn't that how God works? Wow. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, just as he had said. And so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He had laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain, check this out, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Look how God works. Immediately, in one moment, a matter of seconds, Joseph goes straight to the top. And that's where the title came from the pit to the prison to the palace. I believe that's going to happen to every single one of us that believe in Jesus Christ. Life on earth here can be the pits. We can almost feel at times, you ever feel this way? It's like, Lord, I don't belong here. This is not my home. I almost feel as though I'm imprisoned. But I know one day, whether it's through the rapture or the rupture or the rapture, that we're going to be in the palace one day, that quick, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's going to happen to each and every one of us. And all of a sudden, man, you're going to go, wow, here I am. Dad, I'm home. Finally. As David said, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But at the same time, we as believers are being trained to reign. We're going to rule as kings and priests one day. What does that mean in heaven? I have no idea. I'm just going to be happy to be in the back row with Bob Uecker. I don't care. You can see who the old people are. They remember the commercial, yeah. But you know what? I'm fine. I'm here. And that's all that matters to me. How did he train to reign? Slavery. What are we right now? We're to be slaves, bond servants of the Most High. Why? Because we are supposed to follow the greatest example of a slave and servant that ever walked this planet, and his name is Jesus Christ. He doesn't just tell us what to do, he lived it out right before us. That's the way that we are supposed to live. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And we are to give our lives as a ransom for many out there. Joseph gave his life for the people of Egypt. He went through the pit and he went through the prison and all. He laid it all down so that even his enemies could be saved. That's what Jesus means when he tells us to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. We've got it all backwards in the church today. It's all me, 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 I, prosperity, name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to die to live. And we start dying right now to live. And that's the key. That's what it's all about, being a believer. If you want everything, become nothing. The way up is down. You try to save your life, you're going to lose it. You lose your life, you're going to save it. We were lied to as kids. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. No, it's losers, keepers, finders, weepers. Because you lose your life, you're going to save it. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about Jesus Christ and him alone. I love the title being a slave, bond servant. I had it on my calling cards for a while, and I thought, am I boasting? No. So I had it taken off. You know, they say, oh, Pastor Joe, bond slave. People look at that and go, what's up with this? That's my title. Pastor is what I do, not who I am. Bondservant is what I do, it's not who I am. We're training to reign. He went through slavery. He ministered, he served the prison inmates. All the while he served others, he served God. Because the Lord was with Joseph and Joseph was always aware of it. I think we need to have that awareness as well today. It's missing in the church today. How about you? Here's the challenge this morning. No matter what the situation, no matter how difficult or undesirable, it is part of the training program to burn up the dross within our lives. There's only one way to burn up dross, and that's to turn up the heat. And if God is turning up the heat in your life, be thankful. Give thanks to God because he loves you so much. He wants to develop these things in your life and in your character. He wants to develop integrity within our lives so that we can shine for him. When life is the pits, don't have a pity party. Try praise. Praise him in the midst of the pit. Why? Because if you're in the pits today, God's with you. If you're enslaved by something today, God's with you. Praise him. I'm going to close with a wonderful little story after I finish this section of scripture. And this is how it continues here. And Joseph, verse 50, was born two sons before the years of famine came, when Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Isn't this great? For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. You see how God works? He blots out our past. It is amazing how, yes, we think we'll never get through a trial, a test, a trouble, a tribulation. But as we've seen here a number of times, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, and Joseph names his first son, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He blots it all out. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Isn't that just like God? Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. And you got to believe that the Potiphars were there as well, looking for some grain. I wonder if maybe she didn't recognize Joseph. Because he got the new do, you know, new hair. They shaved their heads and all that stuff, new duds and all that. And I wonder about that. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in all the land of Egypt. And so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. And again, the Lord was with Joseph, wasn't he? And the people of Egypt had no idea that the Lord was even with them. Joseph was always aware of it. And again, when life is the pits or the prison, don't have a pity party. Have a praise party. And one of my favorite praise parties in prison is in Acts chapter 16. Let me read it to you real quick and then we'll close. Acts 16. I call this the original jailhouse rock. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas are in prison. Somebody gave me a card one time, showed Paul and Silas in prison like this with chains, and Paul saying to Silas, why don't we sing, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Why not? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Like I said, the original jailhouse rock, because look what happens. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That had to be the big one, huh? And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because if you were in charge of the prisoners and they escaped, you put yourself in their place and you lost your life. And he was just getting ready to take his own life. And Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that amazing? Just like Joseph, the prison guard saw something in Paul and Silas' life. And you know what it was? It was praise in the midst of persecution in prison. And he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know the rest of the story. Give all of your money. That's not what my Bible says. Get your gold card church membership. Not there. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Isn't that amazing? You see how God works? When life is the pit, when we're in the prison, whatever your situation may be, God has put you there for a reason. It's not about you. It's about others. It's about other people. We got to get that down in our minds and hearts. This trial that you're going through could be about somebody else. Somebody's watching you. Somebody might even ask you, what must I do to be saved? Because of what they see in your life during the midst of the tough times. Oh, it's easy to praise the Lord when, you know, when everything is hunky-dory. All the bills are paid and nice shiny car and big house and all that stuff. Well, who wouldn't praise the Lord? Actually, all that stuff makes me nervous. But you know, when the tough times come, that's, as J. Vernon McGee says, where the rubber meets the road. Because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. And it's in those times when we are like myrrh. You know what myrrh is? When you take myrrh and you crush it, a beautiful fragrance comes forth. And I think it's so important for us as believers, when those times come of testing and proving and even crushing, oh, that the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ would go forth, that all would know that Jesus Christ is in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful testimony of Joseph. And Lord, you've given us a living example of a spiritual truth on how we are to live our own personal lives as Christians. May we rejoice in our trials. May we give thanks in all things. May people see Jesus in the midst of darkness, in the midst of difficulty, troubles. Lord, we're surrounded with people that are desperate, looking for the truth, looking for hope. And that is, Lord, why you have saved us, so that you can work through us and so that we can point them to you. God, for every one of us, I pray that like never before, we would sense your presence within our lives. Would you do that, please? That wherever we go, without even opening our mouths, that people would know that we belong to you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. We're going to give you that opportunity. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior as we close. Anyone, do you know that you know that you know? Father, again, thank you for this morning, for the beautiful worship. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fellowship. As we go from this place, Lord, may you be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.